Our reading today is from the book of Ruth in the first chapter. In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. And she was left with her two sons. These took Moabites for wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. When they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then Naomi, she started to return with her daughter-in-laws from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and had given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughter-in-laws, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with me and with the dead. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have my sons in my womb that may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they were grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me or leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you." Here ends our reading. Would you please pray with me? Take my words and speak through them. Take our ears and hear through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you, O Lord. Amen. Now, today we are hearing a love story. But it's not the love story our culture knows, you know, the ones that you see in movies or hear in a song or in a book, you know the famous one, boy meets girl. Something happens, boy loses girl. Strange twist, boy gets girl back, and they live happily ever after. But our story today, it's about two women. And as I've been thinking and preparing for this week, I realized that our word for love, it's not very good, right? It's not very good at all. So part of me went, okay, I gotta know more about this word. So I decided to look it up online on the dictionary. So first, I found three definitions for it, and I was kind of surprised, and it gave me some explanations, some examples. I'm like, okay, three. And then it said, a more full and complete definition. I was like, okay, nine more definitions, nine more examples. And I kept scrolling on my computer, and it kept giving me more definitions, and they were always more full and complete definitions for what is love. It was love for kids, love for dogs, love for, I mean, it was just like everything that you can imagine. And it makes me think about, when we say we love something, what does that really mean? Now, some of you might say, I'm a Vikings fan. And other of us are going to say, nah, I'm a Packers fan. Show of hands, who loves chocolate? I know that there's more than that. I admit it, I love chocolate. It's one of my favorite things. So, as I'm thinking about this, I decided to watch some TV, and one of my favorite shows is The Big Bang Theory, and I was watching some reruns. And this is an early episode where Penny moves right across the hall from Sheldon and Leonard. And she's telling them about her. And she goes, I'm a vegetarian. Big, perky grin. Sometimes I like some salmon. Occasionally chicken. But I love steak. I mean, I love steak. Funny. Started thinking some more about that. About all those things that we claim to love. And isn't our list endless? Like, if I asked every one of you, gave you a sheet, you probably would fill it and ask me for more paper. The lists are endless. And the more I started working on this sermon and digging into our Bible passage, I realized how fitting this song is for this period of time for us. This is the last week of our series, I Love You and You Are Mine. And since September 13th, we've been exploring themes of love and the promise of God for us. Now, if you were at the early service, you would hear the theme song every time at the children's sermon as they would go back to their seats. And for today, I want you to hear that. Tim's agreed to help me. So we want you to hear this song. Do not be afraid, I am with you. I have called you each by name. Come and follow me, I will bring you home. I love you and you are mine. Maybe a familiar song to some of you. For some of you, it may not. But this song talks about God comes to us in the silence. And I'm reminded of that very first week where we heard the creation story and we entered into the Garden of Eden. God comes to us when we're hopeless. And Abraham and Sarah in our story are deep, deep into a dark place of hopelessness, of infertility. And if you haven't been there, it's a hole that is bigger and more unimaginable that you could ever experience. And they have three strangers that come into them, and Sarah laughs when they tell her that she's going to have a baby. No, I'm not, I'm too old. But she does, and they get laughter and joy in their life with that baby Isaac. Then in the shadows of the night, we heard a story about Jacob wrestling with God, and he wins. And then God told Moses, "Do not be afraid, I am with you." And he sends him out on a mission. And finally, last week, we heard a story. Moses is almost ready to die. It's the end of his life. The Israelites are just about to enter the promised land, and they're given a gift by God. But they're also told by God, I am the word that leads all to freedom. Stand up, now walk and live. Today, we hear a great love story. And I get a sense in that story, there are those words, you are mine. It's a story of two women. It's a story of great devotion, of great love, and a story of great loyalty. And so our story begins. In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. What a funny way to start a love story. No once upon a time, no happiness. So the scene is famine in the land of Bethlehem. Now, I have a question. Does anybody in here know what Bethlehem means? Roger, any guess? Do you remember? He's going, no. I could ask him, he heard it, so did Dan. It means house of bread or city of bread. How ironic, right? We live in the city of bread or the house of bread, and there's famine. I find it quite humorous. Those ancient writers, when they heard these stories, interject humor where we least expect it. So we have this little family, father, mother, two sons, and they flee from the house of bread to go to Moab to escape this famine. And there, after their father dies, the brothers marry two women. And a few years later, no children, they die. So we have left is Naomi and Ruth and Orpah. And it's desperate times, calls for desperate measures. And they need to do something if they want to survive, if they want to live. So Naomi does the only sensible and smart thing. She says the following to her daughter-in-laws: go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband. And most of us here are thinking, of course she did, right? Of course she sent her back. Isn't that sane? Isn't that sensible? But it's the next couple sentences that really caught my attention. Did you catch them? Naomi's saying, I can't have no more babies. I have no other sons. I don't even have a husband. Because they had a tradition back there. Key point, polygamy was legal. So, if you live in the same household with your brother and his wife, or wives, and their children, if the brother who dies has no kids, the other brother is supposed to marry that brother's wife, and their firstborn son is named, is considered the dead man's child. Does that make sense? So here's security and safety and stuff. Because with women, sorry gals, we have no authority there. We're like nothing. So Naomi does the smart thing. She knows she can't have more kids. She can't give her daughter-in-law security. Sending them home is the safest and best bet. So Orpah, after hearing Naomi say, no, 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 go home to your mother, she's like, whew, yay, I'm going to do that. It's the smart thing to do. But Ruth, on the other hand, says, do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. It makes me realize that there's more to this story than what we're thinking is happening. Because Ruth is taking a huge risk. She is, you know, she's defying all conventions of her society. She is literally turning her back, not only on her family and on her country, but she's turning her back on all of her gods to follow Naomi and be in her country and to worship Naomi's God. Ruth's response is totally out of love, but more importantly, it's out of loyalty. And it makes me wonder, what inspires loyalty to us? What inspires loyalty? Is it my favorite restaurant because I get that really good service? Or is it my favorite grocery store because, you know, the pricing is really competitive? Yeah. Or when I was working at an insurance agency, was it our customers who would go to us, oh, thank goodness I had flood insurance because when that basement flooded, we were covered. And I started remembering my childhood in Milwaukee. And I thought about what loyalty was for some of my relatives. My grandmother only bought her shoes in this one little store on Mitchell Street, which was three bus rides away. It was three buses to get there. She only bought her shoes there. She wouldn't buy them anywhere else. Didn't matter what the price was. She only bought them there. My father went to the same florist for over 25 years. And I thought of other things like, you only get your car fixed at Fremont's. If you want meat, you go to Joe's. Now, if you want the good rye bread, now I'm talking the good rye bread, you go over here to Greeby's, but you don't go over here. There was a sense of loyalty to them. And I realized it was those connections that made that loyalty from them. They felt like they belonged, that they were claiming that you are mine. My grandmother bought shoes because the person who owned it was the friend of a friend of the cousin or something. I mean, there was like some weird complicated reason for her why she went there. But it was out of loyalty and respect for her friend why she started there. But she felt known. My father loved that florist. Why? Because he was known. He liked that instance when he walked in the door and they shouted, "Wolf." He was known, and he was loyal. It makes me wonder about us today. And I was sitting at my computer doing some online shopping, and I realized, you know, am I loyal? Am I going to the best place? It was kind of convenient. I was in my pajamas. I didn't have to get in the car. I didn't have to deal with people. I didn't have to deal with anything. And I could, you know, quickly shop around for the best price. And I began thinking, what would make us loyal to a brand or to a person? Am I okay to pay, you know, it's going to cost me an extra buck if I go over to Greeby's for that bread. But maybe we're afraid of hearing those words of "you are mine," of being claimed, of being loyal to somebody. So today our story is a love story. It's about loyalty. It's about love. And Ruth reminds us of something else. It doesn't matter who you are, how ordinary, how insignificant you feel that you are, you too can change history. Because Ruth became the grandmother of King David. Ruth and Naomi open our minds to what it means to be family, to be connected with each other. And it's not just blood. Maybe it's why we come to church, to get that sense of belonging. To have someone else come up to you and say, "You are mine." Every day we have opportunities to stand along beside somebody, to help them in need, whether it's financial or it's physical. It could be those days of, "I just need a hug." It could be that guy at the gas station, "I need $5 so I can get home." Or maybe it's bringing in some of that food for that backpack program for our RNRO. I had to really think about that. For that Redeemer night out. Like Ruth, can we turn our backs on those false gods and idols of our life and put our trust in our triune God? Our stories of love show us that God is faithful. That's what we've been hearing. God is faithful. God loves us. God is active in our lives. God calls out to each of us and says to you, I want you to rehear those words. Do not be afraid. I am with you. I have called you each by name. Come and follow me. I will bring you home. I love you and you are mine. Amen.